Before we go to the Word, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time in your Word. Lord, we thank you for the power of the Word. We thank you for the Spirit who works to reveal your Word to us and the Spirit that gives us a desire and the power to follow your Word. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. I'd encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1095. 1095, that's where we'll be this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Specifically, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 13. As you're turning to this particular passage, I am so excited about this morning because it's a very special time for us here at Charleston Baptist Church where we are going to be finishing the ordination process for six incredible men this morning. And as you consider the office of deacon, a couple months ago we nominated as a church men who the church felt like were worthy of the call of being a deacon. And so through that process and prayer, we have six men that will be presenting to you this morning to finish the ordination process. If you think about the word deacon simply means to serve. So in a general sense, as we talk about deacons this morning, in a general sense, all of us as followers of Christ are called to serve. This is why we find in the New Testament that we see both men and women being called deacons, or a woman would be called a deaconess. In fact, in the New Testament, there are at least 17 occurrences where women have the title of deaconess. And so it reminds us and it proves to us, not only in the New Testament church 2,000 years ago, but the New Testament church today, that women are valuable and hugely important in the body of Christ. In fact, when I look at the life of Charleston Baptist Church the past 35 plus years, men and women working together to see God move in mighty ways, not only in the body of Christ, but also in our community. And it's a togetherness that happens. And so we at Charleston Baptist Church, we nominate and we ordain men into the office of deacon. We do that not because we don't think women are valuable. We think they're equally valuable as men are, but we do that based on function, the way that Charleston Baptist Church is governed. We are pastor-led, and along with that, we believe as the pastoral team that we would ask and ordain men to help carry out the vision of the church, and not just the men, but if they're married, their wives are equally important in the carrying out of the vision and mission of the church. And so this morning, as we turn our attention to Scripture, as we consider deacons and the office of deacon and why we're doing the ordination process, it's important for us to realize that really the truths that we're going to see this morning are for all of us. They're for men, they're for women, they're for boys and girls. All of us as followers of Christ, these truths apply to us. But today we are going to set aside six men and their wives as being leading servants in the life of our church. So it has nothing to do with value or importance. It has everything to do with function. And really, this is one of the reasons why Paul writes the letter of 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul was the one who was led by the Spirit to plant the church there in Ephesus. He was the pastor there for 3 years. During that 3-year time period, he mentors a man by the name of Timothy. And now Timothy is the one who is the pastor there at the church in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's encouraging him and he's reminding him of the importance of biblical leadership in the midst of the church. And so he's saying, hey, you need to reestablish biblical leadership, not based on value, but based on how God created it to function. Just like the home, the church has a certain functionality to it. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 7, he deals with the office of pastor or elder. And now in verses 8 through 13, he discusses that of the office of deacon. And this is what Paul says. He says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So when we consider the office of deacon, we must understand that they, just like your pastors, aren't some higher level of Christian. They are under the Holy Spirit's guidance with the main purpose of coming alongside the pastoral team and carrying out the vision and the mission of the church. And if they're married, again, their wives are embracing that calling as well. And so when we consider the qualities of a deacon, when we consider what are some of the statements of truth and those of specifically the men that we'll be ordaining today, but also those have been ordained in the past, what are those truths? Again, what are those truths that you and I, as followers of Christ, what are those truths that we should be pursuing? What truth should be evident in our life? And the first one that we see here is deacons live to worship. They live to worship. When you consider worship, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oftentimes it's music, or it's what you do on Sunday morning. Well, the word worship really is a word that describes what is most dear to you. It describes what you are most passionate about, what captivates your mind, your affections, your actions, your motives. Really, what captivates, what controls the core of who you are? All of us are created by God to be worshipers. But for us as followers of Christ, when we are brought from death to life, when we are brought into an incredible relationship with the Lord through the person and work of Jesus Christ, guess what? We become worshipers of God, and deacons live to worship. Paul says in verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified. In fact, not only does he say that concerning the men, he also ascribes that same truth to the wife. He says in verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified. Now that word dignified isn't a word that we often use. I don't use it very often. But what does that word dignified mean? Well, it's not describing someone who is stuck up or someone who is arrogant, of royal class, if you will. The word dignified refers to the humble and godly qualities that invite and attract others to Jesus Christ. And that is so important. A person, a deacon, or a deacon's wife who lives to worship does just that. Instead of worshiping themselves and worshiping what is about man, they ascribe their attention, their affections, their motives, their actions, their thoughts, the core of who they are, to that of the Lord. And in that process, as they reflect the Lord through worship towards Him, people are attracted to Jesus. Paul carries out that illustration of dignified with a series of not statements, if you will. He says in verse 10 that they are not double-tongued. The phrase double-tongued means twice spoken. It means to be two-faced. It means to be deceitful. It means to say something to one person one way and then to another person say something totally different. And it's not just showing integrity with the mouth concerning the deacon himself, but also it's also ascribed to the wife. He says in verse 11 that they are not to be what? Slanderers. Now the word slanderers means that the wife is not to be a gossiper, right? They're not to be spreading false accusation in the midst of the church or in the midst of the community in which they live, nor are they to stir up disunity. And so there's a great humility that happens in the life of the deacon and also in the life of their spouse, that with great humility they desire to live to worship the Lord. They don't want to cause disunity within the body of Christ or dishonor the name of the Lord in any form of speech. Now, speech this day and age is a lot different. Most of us probably don't say a whole lot of verbal words to one another. We do it through text messaging. We do it through social media posts. We do it through, Twitter and all those different things. So whatever that form of speech is for you, just as the deacon and the deacon's wife, guess what? We are to be a people of gospel integrity when it comes to our speech. I think one of the things that is robbing us as people of integrity, as followers of Christ, is the disconnection between our speech that happens in social media and the reality of who we are to reflect. We think we have a pass just because we're not sitting face to face with somebody, that we can say and do whatever we want and it have no negative consequences to it. Well, Paul says here, listen, not only to the deacon, but also to his wife, don't be double-tongued, don't be slanderers. Paul also addresses two areas of great temptation in the lives of believers. He addresses that of alcohol. He says in verse 8, not addicted to much wine. He also addresses money in verse 8, not greedy for dishonest gain. Again, the life of a deacon, and if he is married, his wife is to reflect a life of worship to the Lord, not to be enslaved to the desires of their flesh. Now, I am in no way saying that these individuals, myself, or any of us are perfect. That's not what I'm saying. There's only one perfect, and his name is Jesus Christ. But what I am saying is, a person who expresses worship and honor and reverence and respect to the Lord, even when they sin, guess what? They desire him more than anything else. And so there is a healthy cycle of confession, repentance, and belief in the gospel. Paul speaks of this in verses 1 through 3 in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to what? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And all of us, according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, have been what? We have been called by God. By grace through faith are we saved. And that calling is for life. So we are to walk in a worthy manner of that calling. We are with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Think about what Paul is saying in these verses. What is the motivation to live a life worthy to the call that God has put on our life? Well, he says what? Therefore. That word therefore is huge because it points us all the way back to Ephesians chapter 1 and all the truths that we learn in from chapter 1 all the way up into chapter 4 in light of all that God has done for us. And I think that's where we miss it as Christians. We forget to camp out on the power of the gospel and how he has brought us from death to life. We fail to camp out in the fact that we are sealed with his Spirit, that we are adopted in his family, that we are secured with his love, that we are no matter what, we are gifted with everlasting hope. We are called by God. We are equipped by God. We have a purpose declared by God. And based on those truths and more, guess what? The heart of a follower of Christ who lives to worship will worship the Lord. In other words, that you would live your life in such a way under the Spirit's control and direction that it is worthy of the one who has saved you. And that is the key. It's under the control and the direction of the Spirit of God. The question for all of us this morning, not just to the deacons, not just to the deacons' wives, but for you, who are you choosing to worship today? Who or what are you choosing to worship? The second truth that we find in this particular passage is deacons desire to grow. They desire to grow. Again, these aren't just truths that are just for the deacons themselves or their wives. It's for all of us. There's a desire to grow. In the heart of every believer is a God-given desire to grow in their faith. This is one of the key characteristics that we see in the life of a deacon. Paul says in verse 10, and let them also be what? Let them be tested first. The word tested here means to be examined. It's the idea of watching over someone over a particular time. Now, understand this. The same person that I was 19 years ago, or not 19 years ago, almost 19 years ago, when I was 19, when the Lord saved me, I'm a different person today. Praise God for that. I was a different person at 19, and guess what? When I look back at those years of walking with the Lord, I'm a different person today at 41 years old. And why is that? Because God continues to grow his life in me. And so the things that I was convicted of back then, in many ways, are the same things I'm convicted of today, but the meaning of those truths and how God's word is applied in my life, those things continue to grow and grow and grow. And so over a period of time, you are to examine the men that you're going to be ordaining into the office of deacon. You are to examine if they're married, their spouses. And what you recognize is not only are they desiring to live to worship the Lord, but also desiring to grow. That means that even when they mess up, even when they sin, even when you see them on their good days and their bad days, guess what? You can still see a reflection of Christ in them. That's why as Charleston Baptist Church, we wait a year, at least a year, when somebody joins our fellowship and membership. We don't ordain them right away. We have a period of at least a year where we examine them. But the important part is the word tested is not past tense. It's present tense. That means there is a continual examination of their life. It's ongoing. So it's not that you just pass the test one, you're one and done, right? But continually, you're testing and you're examining. Paul goes on to say in verse 10, then let them serve as deacons if they what? If they prove themselves blameless. Now the word blameless here doesn't mean sinless. Again, Jesus is the only one sinless. Blameless means to be without accusation. It means that there is nothing in your life where someone can point a finger at you and say, this is exactly why I don't follow Jesus. Because of sin in your life. A lifestyle of sin in your life. It means not living in a way that would harm the testimony of Jesus and His ministry, the testimony of Charleston Baptist Church in our community in which we serve. It means that when we've done wrong, right? When we've done wrong, what do? We confess and we repent. Why is this ongoing examination important? Why is it, Pastor Jack would always tell me, your life is a fishbowl. Everybody will have something to say to you. Not just to you, but to your wife, and not just to your wife, but to your kids. That is the calling that you have to embrace. But why is it important to have an ongoing examination of those in leadership, specifically those in the office of deacon? Because the people who can help you the most through ministry can also be the very people who can hurt you the most. We see that rampant, unfortunately, in the church today, where those who have been given the calling of leadership in a special way in the body of Christ, where people are being hurt because they're not growing in their relationship with the Lord. They're depending on themselves and not depending on Him. Someone who desires to grow in their faith, not just understanding more truths about God, but also more truths about themselves. That's important. God has given us a new identity in Christ. And so as we read the Word, as we share the Gospel, as we invest time in meditating and praying over God's Word, it's not just learning new truths about God, it's learning more truths about who you are because of who He is. We must realize that being a Christian is a process. The story's not finished yet. That story has probably some chapters in it that you wish weren't there. But guess what? God is a God of grace. And He is a God of truth. And through grace and truth and through His Spirit and through His Word, guess what? For those who desire to grow in Christ, He will do just that in you. He will cause you to be more mature and more mature in Him. One of the areas that I see that evident in my life, and I'm sure you have experienced that in your life, is in the context of marriage and family. Julie and I have been married almost 17 years, I think, 17 years, somewhere around there. Listen. What I thought I knew as a husband, year one, man, totally different. Totally different, year 17. Just in the context of marriage, in the context of having children, the idea that God's grace continues to grow in me more and more, not, my wife will tell you, not perfectly, but the application and the consistency of application to that truth continues to grow and grow. Paul addresses marriage, he says in verse 12, he says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Now, as Paul speaks about marriage and children, he says, for those who are married, you the literal Greek there is you be a one-woman man, right? The question is, are your passions and your affections on your spouse, on your wife? Are you faithful to her both in actions and in thought? Do you cherish her? And as Ephesians 5 would say, do you nourish her with the washing of the word over her life? Do you desire to present her without blemish or spot before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Now, unfortunately, I think over the years, we have unfortunately gravitated to a truth that is not true at all, that somehow, some way, anyone that has ever been divorced is automatically disqualified from the office of deacon. Listen, here's what we know. Yes, our past matters, but it's not ultimate. All throughout Scripture, other than Jesus, what do you see? You see flawed men, you see flawed women. And yet God does what? God, with a work of grace and faith in Him, does a work of restoration. We're reading and studying about Jonah on Sunday nights, and if the prophet Jonah can get chance after chance after chance, What does that say about you and I? That you and I have an opportunity to continually grow in our relationship with the Lord. This passage is referring to the quality of a man's heart. This means a person that has been divorced in the past doesn't necessarily mean they're disqualified to serve as a deacon. Nor, if someone who has never been married or never been divorced, it doesn't mean that they automatically qualify to serve as a deacon. We must examine the heart. As we consider family relationships, is what happens on Sunday morning a true reflection of what happens in your home day after day throughout the week? That is one of the greatest ways that we can harm our children today. That we have a facade on Sunday morning, but the reality is, man, we're so far from God in our homes. And somebody that desires to grow in their relationship with the Lord is the same today as they will be tomorrow. When trouble and conflict and rebellion come into the home, especially when you're dealing with rebellion of your own children, do you honor the Lord with your prayers, with your speech, your actions, your motives? Again, I'm not saying it's perfectly, but do you really desire to honor the Lord in the midst of those difficult situations? This is why Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:9, he says, they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a what? With a clear conscience. Not just the husband here, but he speaks of the wife in verse 11, that they are to be sober-minded, faithful where? Faithful in all things. The word hold means to possess. It's in the present tense. It means to keep possessing, keep clinging to, keep holding on to. The same gospel, the same truths that brought you into a personal relationship with Jesus, those aren't truths that you let go of and all of a sudden you have a new encyclopedia that you're going to be going over. No, it's the gospel itself, those truths that you have a clear conscience of, that you are driving home the very beauty and depths of the message of God's grace and truth. With the decisions that you make, are you exhibiting a life that is faithful in all things? In other words, to the one who keeps on possessing the truths of the gospel with an obedient heart will think clearly and make decisions that show faithfulness to God's word. Again, not perfectly, but there is a steady desire of growing in their relationship with the Lord. This is important for us because we live in a day and age where we as Christians, when we consider God's word, where the world would devalue God's word, distort God's word, and in many ways trying to discard God's word. And if we're not careful, if we're not intentional, if we're not just satisfied with just a Sunday morning, meaning every day we are meditating on God's word, we are in trouble. That's why Peter, the Apostle Peter, says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What an awesome contrast between verses 17 and 18. In verse 17, you have a life who is not what? Not rooted in the gospel. Not rooted in the wellspring of God's truth. And what happens with that life? Again, he's talking to Christians. There is no stability. They're carried away. But on the other hand, the Christian who lives a life rooted in the gospel, growing in grace and knowledge, that person is what? That person is growing in truth, growing in grace. They're rooted, there's stability there. So there's a contrast that happens here. It's a reminder to us as followers of Christ that we may not understand everything about God's word, but as we grow in our knowledge of His grace and truth, we aren't simply doing it for our own selves. We are doing it so that we can extend that grace to others. Not only are we growing in grace and growing in knowledge, but we are to grow in our dependency of Him. Each and every day, we have an opportunity to say, Lord, I need You more today than I needed you yesterday. Because as our knowledge of Him and experience of His grace increases, guess what? We'll realize our need for Him is greater and greater and greater. So the question is, do you desire to grow Do you desire to grow in your relationship with the Lord? Are you content with just a simple prayer before a meal? Are you content with just studying God's Word on a Sunday morning? There should be great desire in our lives to grow in Him. The third truth that we see here is deacons seek to serve. They seek to serve. I love what Paul says in verse 13. He says, "For those who serve what? Who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." The phrase "good standing" means great influence. Again, there's a place of leadership. And so deacons, along with their wives, if they're married, they have great influence in the life of the church. I love what Paul says, though. He says, not only is there great influence in the life of the church, we must be reminded that the great influence doesn't come because you have a title, right? Just because you have a title doesn't mean you have great influence. It's what you do with that title. It's why humility is so important. It's why prayer is so important. It's why compassion is so important. I love what D.L. Moody says. He says, "We may easily be too big for God to use, but never too small." And so there is a grounding of humility in the life of a deacon and his spouse. And Jesus says, to those who serve well, he says in John chapter 12, verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will" what? Father will honor him. So not only will you receive honor from the body of Christ, the local church, but man, more importantly, you'll receive honor from the Lord himself. It's what God did with his son. Jesus himself humbled himself to the point of death, death on the cross, but the Father exalted him above every name so that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you don't hear anything else, I want us as a body of Christ to hear this morning. All of that we talked about, living to worship, desiring to grow, seeking to serve, you can't do that in your own strength. You can't do that in your own power. Your ability and your capacity to do those three things well, the vision of Charleston Baptist Church that God has given to us to worship, grow, and serve, you can't do it on your own. There must be a daily commitment to abide and rest in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." That's the key. God is supplying the strength in order that in everything God may be glorified. Not man, not Charleston Baptist Church, but God would be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's imperative that you spend time with the Lord. I just had a conversation with somebody right before our services today. We talked about how we are so occupied as a people, so distracted as a people. And one of the greatest ways that Satan has used the busyness of our lives through distraction, it is robbing us of the capacity and the fuel to live the lives that Christ desires for us today. That all of us are called to worship. All of us are called to grow. And all of us are called to serve. As Pastor Sean comes up and leads us in our time of invitation, where has God spoken to you this morning? I know today we're focusing more on the deacons that we'll be ordaining, but the reality is this message is for you and I as well. That God has an amazing calling on our life. At the moment that you enter into a relationship with the Lord, by grace through faith, not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, God has changed the trajectory of your life forever. The question is, do you still live to worship Him? Do you still desire to grow in Him? Do you still seek to serve Him? Is the church the place that you come to so that your needs would be met? Or is the church the place that you come to so you can meet the needs of others as your needs are being met? So yes, today we are to celebrate the new deacons and their spouses. But let us celebrate Christ and Christ's work in our lives. And so as we stand and sing, the altar will be open for you to pray. Where does there need to be a recommitment in worship or growing? are serving? Where have you found yourself to be distracted? I ask that in faith you would depend on Him to continually work in those areas that need growth, that need greater affection, that need greater humility and service. Whatever your decision is today, I'll be up front. I'd love to pray for you. The altar will be open for you to pray, but let us stand and sing to Him.